See, adults. They just obeyed me. If you were going on the road and somebody said, touch your stomach, you say, what? For what? Even if your wife told you, husband, touch your neighbor's shoulder, you know, you say, why? You know, that's the thing. Even if, okay, say your wife is very submissive, she's a good wife and all of that, just say, okay, Bishop, just say, your wife, touch that man's shoulder. You know, the first thing she'll tell you is what? Why? And you won't say, yeah, you're not submissive. I'm telling you to touch shoulder. You don't just touch it because I said so. Yet, pastor said, touch your neighbor. If I even tell you, touch your neighbor's nose, you go, don't pinch her first. That shows you how powerful this profession is. It's very powerful. In fact, just by the way, if you see, when Americans, when they want to fight all these Al-Qaeda, ISIS, all the people they kill is their imams. The imams don't carry any gun. But they will look for the imam and kill him. Because, no, think about it. A young boy who has his life ahead of him, he's 20, young, vibrant, full of life, takes an explosive laden belt, wraps it around himself, walks to the center of a market where there are men, women, children, all kinds of people that did not offend him, detonates the bomb, kills himself, and kills all the other people. And he had to wait like 5 hours to do it, and he did not change his mind. Why? An imam had pumped a spirit into him. That's why there's no Al-Qaeda group without an imam. Somebody has to preach that word that empowers that young man to do that thing. So if you are just there, arresting suicide bombers after they suicide bomb themselves, you know, what are you going to do? Arresting those who are recruiting them, you're just doing all of that. You are not doing much. You have to find a man who is empowering them. There was a time, one funny man in Nigeria, the story of that man is in the news for certain reasons, all right? He went to his company, stole how many millions of naira, can you remember? And gave it as an offering to the church. No, think about it. He did not even buy television. He didn't buy trouser. He worked in an office, stole millions of naira, went to church, and dropped it in the offering basket. You know, people couldn't understand that this boy is obviously not a thief. Because if he's a thief, you buy a car. If he's a thief, you buy a wristwatch. Buy some, at least go to Dubai. For 10% of the money he stole, he would have done all of these things and felt very happy. Those days, he would buy this a used car, take a trip abroad, buy some nice things for himself, but he did not. He took the whole money, went to a church, put in an offering basket. You know, people could not understand. They were confused. Why did you do it? I laughed when I heard the story. You know, one of the things I enjoy about my job, and you know, as a preacher, I know a lot of things about it. Just look life, just get understanding. The Holy Spirit, they work out with me, they give me understanding. I'm telling you, not a joke. I'll just see some things, the kind of understanding I have about it. That moment I heard it, I knew what happened. I said, go and read the book of Galatians. He said, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The young man was bewitched. And I knew the person that bewitched him. Yeah. Oh, God, I'm digressing. But you know, when we talk like that, you learn a lot of things. A lot of preachers who go around raising money, that's what they do. They bewitch people. You will have given your head before you know what's happening. It's when you are going home, you can't see the road. You not do like this. Now only neck they feel. You say, what happened? You run. You run back, go to the altar, do like this. Where is the head I give? I was somewhere one day, man finished preaching. I just came to warm. I just said, let's get to know each other. That I didn't preach giving today. That if I preach giving, you will give me your wife and children. You won't even know. My mind shows the kind of spirit you're operating. No, I'm not kidding. A lot of people, all they do is bewitch people.
Listen, I'm just, I digress a bit and explain a particular principle there. So this job is very powerful. All right? Very, very powerful. Therefore, one of the greatest temptations of a preacher is to use this microphone to get what they want. My friend told me a story. It really happened in his presence. The man was saying it. A pastor had a new car. Imagine you come downstairs now, you see, I have the latest model, maybe, let's say, BMW X5, you know? And you're like, ah, man of God, when did you get this? Ah, I said, my one brother in the church. What happened? He said, oh boy, this man, I was preaching, he was prospering. I wasn't seeing anything from him. He bought the first car, I was looking. He bought the second car, I was looking. When he bought the third car, now I knock on prophecy. I'm not kidding. This really happened. He said, I knock on prophecy. And he was telling his friends. He said, the first prophecy, the guy did not move. I gave him another prophecy. The man did not move. I went to him and said, is it when God has killed you that you will obey God? The man collected the keys, gave the pastor. And the man was driving the car. So that's how, so he was telling his friends. This is how I got it. I prophesied until the man released. It's called turning your stones to bread. You know what I'm saying? So that's temptation. They might say that, that's a very bad man. Listen, bros. If this is the only job you do, you know, schools have opened now. My wife gave me a bill this morning. I have to pay fees for 6 people resuming side by side. Some didn't even say, let me resume today. The rest resume next week. I'm serious. I'm paying fees for 6 people resuming side by side. All of them going to private, primary, and secondary schools. Imagine, say, I tell my wife, and say, so my wife says, okay, this is how we have to pay now. And I say, praise God. Don't worry. They look the phone as if, say, the phone, you are waiting for GTV alert. You look, nothing drop. Next day, nothing drop. Then at the point that somebody now calls you and say, man of God, please, we are doing a Thanksgiving program by weekend. You're like, praise God. Because this is work. The Bible says, look, a laborer is worthy of his wages. This is a job you do, and it is right for you to get money from it. Except that there are some things that are out of bounds for people who are really serving God. The man says, listen, Oga, we have gathered them. Your own job now is to go in and deliver. Anything you collect, how do we share it? Say, okay, you look, say now 25%. 25%, okay. You come in there, you see the church size is good. You see the cars outside, they look prosperous, praise God. And they give you a microphone. As I was coming, God began to speak to me. And it says there are a few billions I want to release into the hands of some wealthy people. The message starts. Listen to me. The first time you do it, your conscience is going to say, "How fast?" But then when you get home, your wife says, "How was it?" So how many people say we're going to school? 7 or 8? Your wife says, "Now only 6. Now who is the 7th person?" Okay, sorry, I thought it was all right. You release. Listen. That's why if you're in Nigeria, you're a policeman. You need to pray not to fall into the temptation of Roger. Are you getting my point? Yes, it's true. I'm telling you, every profession has a risk. What I've told you is the main risk with preaching. Your words are so powerful. People believe you. You can use it to do good, which is why God gave it to you. That's why you hear me sometimes. I tell you, I instruct you. I say it with force. Why? I'm instructing you in the way of righteousness. I know you will believe me. If your wife told you that, you wouldn't listen. If your husband told you, maybe you wouldn't listen. But if I tell you, I know you will hear it.
So God says, make sure that is what you do it, to use that authority I have given you for. And when the horde of demons is coming to come and tempt you, they know where to come. Let to God give them some spiritual ability to arrange some things. Those temptations will come when you are broke. And you say, ah, me, I will never agree. That is called a Peter principle. You don't understand yet. Do you understand my point? Say, so, as I'm talking like this, say, I will never agree. I will never agree. Listen. Oh, Father in heaven, don't talk like that. That was what Peter did. He said, oh, very soon, all of you are going to leave me, but my father is still with me. Peter said, I never trusted this Judas of a human being. I knew he was going to run. And you know John is a small boy. He did fear. Andrew, forget him. But me, I will never leave you. I was like, I don't know. But me, I will never leave you. Jesus looked at him and said, you don't know what I'm talking about. So I said, Pastor Panky, you're saying, Pastor Panky, are you saying that we can fall for it? No. Jesus said, pray that you do not enter into temptation. That is the only way by which you will not fall is by prayer. That's what I'm talking about. I have warned you now about the risk. So you simply kneel down and say, Lord, this is my job. I'm going to be a preacher now. You have given me authority. And people will say, no matter what, I pledge myself to you again. And I'm saying, make sure, Lord, give me the power, the strength, never to fall into it. Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No matter how sure you are of yourself, please forget it. You've not seen a serious temptation. So we are talking about, what do you call it? Children not going to school. And that's not a problem. They're not about to die. What if two of them were in hospital side by side? You know what they call temptation? Because you thought it was only about school fees. As you're thinking about the money, then they call you from home. Your father just had an accident. They're operating. The surgeon say, lie, lie. If they don't drop 200K, it's not going on. See, temptation don't change you. See, listen. This one that I want you to know. There is a power available to prevent you from entering into temptation. There is. And you tap into it by praying. That's what I'm talking about. I said many times, Hebrews chapter 4. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what Paul was saying. Draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That time of need is the time of temptation. God-centered prayer. That's what we pray. That's what we use prayer for. It's not, listen, if you say, devil, I'm warning you, you can't get me. That's not the point. The point is that how is he trying to get you? It's through temptation. That's why he didn't see Peter focus on the devil. That's why he didn't see Paul focus on the devil. That's why he didn't even see the Lord Jesus Christ focus on the devil. There's one scene in that film, The Passion of the Christ, that I like. I didn't like it so much until now. As I'm preaching it now, suddenly I'm liking it. In the garden, there's this particular way that Mel Gibson depicted it, and it's so beautiful. Just now, I just realized it. That's why suddenly I'm connecting it. You will notice that a serpent, of course, the way he did it, a physical serpent came into the garden. You can remember, if you've seen the movie. Then the devil was whispering in his ears and going around. But let us assume it really happened like that, which, as I'm teaching, I realize something like that must have happened. But what I want you to note is how Jesus handled it. Jesus did not say, devil, let me warn you, I'm a son of God. Be careful yourself. Did you notice that? The prayer was heavenward. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass over me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Are you seeing what I'm going to explain? Remember that film? All that while, Satan was tempting, was doing this. Then finally, at the point in time, he got up, crushed the head of the serpent, and he moved. That's a movie, but that's something like what really happens in life. He did not direct his prayer at that serpent. He directed his prayer towards God concerning himself and his ability to obey God. That's what we talked about last time. I find myself preaching that same message again now, using another way to connect it. That is it. Listen, each profession in life has a temptation. That's why each time people came to John the Baptist, he always told them, he said, what must we do to be saved? He'll tell them one thing, not two things. The tax collector will come, he will say, don't collect more than the tax that is due. The soldier will come, which is the same thing as a policeman or soldier today. He says to him, don't take anything from anybody by force. I've talked to policemen, DPOs, and people, all kinds of them. And most of the monies you fight them for collecting when they explain why they collect it. So that's why I tell, look, I really mean it. There are little ways we can do good. Your neighborhood, just, there's one the police station, they're just going to greet them. How in a day? So, you know what, that place is dirty? Nobody's going to paint it for them. Few of you can contribute money and paint the whole place. Donate a computer and be dashing them one ream of paper a month. One ream of paper is only 500 naira. You will be surprised. That's why I tell people, listen, be nice. In this life, I just try. Bible says, love. Love is good. Go to one police station near you. The place, the way it's looking, is not the fault of those people who are there. One day I was in a police commissioner's office. Something led to it. I realized that he was giving 300,000 naira in a whole quarter to fuel all the patrol vehicles in the state. 300,000 naira. In a whole quarter. This is the commissioner. No, I'm not talking about a DPO. The commissioner were in his office. I said, I beg, I've left my message. Let me. Where did I digress to? All right. So, every professional, I was trying to emphasize, has its own risk. So, he said, you will not take anything from anybody by force. The people who are doing it, they had their reasons. School is opening now. And then you have power. And many of us that criticize politicians, policemen, soldiers, I'm talking about those of us preachers, we are, God say, you are worse. Your own power is worse. You are using, that is more powerful, and you are using it in a more terrible fashion. And his message to everybody is repent. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Yes. So, now, please, let me emphasize, let me sit on my message. The main thing is, pray that you don't fall into what? Temptation. We read that scripture. I said, so how do we purify ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit? Listen to me. It is a constant matter of praying. This righteousness of God in Christ Jesus that we declare, it is not to just be declared the way a lot of us declare it. There are two sides to righteousness. There is the way God looks at you and he loves you. For example, no matter what my children do, I love them. Do you understand my point? They are not accepted before me because they did anything. The only reason why they are accepted is because they are my children. That is righteousness. But it's what John said. He said, he that doeth righteously is righteous. In which I begin to demand of my children, do your homework. Don't talk to your seniors like that. Make sure you talk respectfully. Do this. Don't tell lies. Lies are not allowed. It is not because they are trying to attain righteousness. It is because that is the proper behavior for a righteous person. Therefore, when we are declaring we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we have been made righteous by faith. We are not saying, like some people say, so no matter what we do, it doesn't matter. We are saying anything we do must be in keeping with that righteousness. That's our own declaration. Not, you see, it doesn't matter. If I like, I steal your money, I can sleep around, I'm still righteous, I'll still go to heaven. That's not our declaration. Our declaration is that since I have been made righteous, I was created for good works. Therefore, I will do good works. Therefore, I have the power to overcome temptation. That's what I am declaring. I'm not justifying my iniquity. Because iniquity is iniquity. It's true. Whether it's done by a righteous person or a sinful person, sin and sin. But it's not becoming of the fellow that has been made righteous in Christ Jesus. Are you getting my point? So when we are declaring, when we are praying, that is how we purge ourselves. Our mouth, you see, we'll talk about it later. We use our mouth in prayer to purge ourselves. We don't waste our times over our enemies. No, we do not waste our times concerning enemies. No, we do like David. And listen, this, in fact, a very good one. Let's read it quickly. I want to close now, so we can declare some words before we go. The book of Psalms, quickly. Psalm 51. Now, let me give a quick background to this. If you have your Bible like mine, you will see at the beginning, it talks about, the heading is, A Contrite Sinner's Prayer for Pardon. A Psalm of David, when Nathan, the prophet, came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That's Psalm 51. Now, because of time, I'm not going to read everything. But you read in verse 2, David said, Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He confessed in verse 4, Against you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. All right, verse 6, Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom. Now notice verse 7, Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. If you go down to verse 10, it says, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let me stop here. Now, there is something, sometimes, you know, if you understand some new creation realities, some people will argue against this kind of praying. That as a new creation in Christ Jesus, God has created a clean heart in you. Let me say straight, that is not true, really, totally. In fact, it's basically not true. Not true. The reason why we teach like that is because we believe, though we are not accurate, that the heart of man and the spirit of man is the same thing. And we also say that, and we also mistakenly think that once you use the word spirit concerning a man, it's referring to the spirit of God inside him. Except that it is not always like that also. That's what causes confusion. That's why we think that as new creations in Christ Jesus, we cannot pray this prayer with David. If we say that, then it negates what John said in 1 John chapter 1, when it says that if we shall confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see here, therefore, from that John, that is a Christian also can need cleansing. Paul also said, from where we read, that there is what he called them a purifying of the flesh and the spirit. He said, let us purify ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. So you see, it is possible for a Christian spirit to be defiled. So you see, sometimes when we learn some things in Christianity, it's not balanced. Some people now say that a Christian cannot pray this prayer. No, you can. You can. And you must. And you should. Do you understand my point? It does not mean... Now, let me quickly explain something for those who don't understand. Because you may hear a lot of teachings. They say that heart and spirit are the same thing. Let me just prove to you that it's not. The Bible talks about the thoughts and intents of the heart. Heart is the place you think. Hebrews chapter 4, it says he's able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. As a man thinks in his heart. You see that? Then the word spirit, I've explained it here many times, it has many uses. One of the meanings, all right, of course, there is a seed that God drops in you. It's called the spirit of God. It's the spirit of sonship. All right? But then there's something else in your being, which is called, let me put it like this, it's your motivation. When the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity, what it was saying is that whatever it is that is driving him in life. So sometimes Christians, now, let me just say something before I say that. So you find out that what is in your heart, all right, is not just what God put in there by His Spirit. The words you hear, they enter into your heart. Are you following what I'm going to say here? That's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4. It says, guard your heart with all diligence. So things enter your heart. When your friends counsel you, they enter your heart. When you watch the news, they enter your heart. When you hear things and experience things, they enter into your heart. So that's why it says, guard your heart with all diligence. And all the things that are in your heart, they are not necessarily removed when you give your life to Christ. What changes is that God now puts the Spirit of His Son inside you. It's like a seed. That seed must be nurtured to grow. And it will only bear fruit as we weed it, all the wrong things that were planted, many of them beside. Remember the parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow. Some fell by the wayside and nothing happened. Then some fell in good ground. But they had thorns inside there. Can you remember? Now, what does that tell you? The Bible says that as the things was growing, the thorns also grew up and choked it. What does that tell you? Thorns were already planted there too. Nobody saw them. I don't know whether I get my point. So as God puts His seed inside your heart, the society, they have planted things. They have poisoned your mind about the people from the next state. You can't marry them. They have poisoned your mind that all rich men come from America. Those are the things that when they grow up, if they are not weeded out of your life, they choke the word. It does not bear fruit. How do you remove the defilement of flesh and spirit? That's what we're talking about. And that's why we need to take this example from David. I've explained to you before, David thought he was a good man. That's why God left him exposed. So as to show him what was inside his heart, which could only be purged by prayer. So you see, this prayer is not a prayer of, you know, many of us these days say, no, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Praise God. All things are passed away. Therefore, we cannot sin. Sin is not our own. We don't sin. Anything we do is correct. You know, the interpretation and the life you live as a result of a doctrine is what tells me whether it is right or wrong. If you say, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, sin is not my portion. Therefore, I don't lie. I don't cheat. I resist the devil if he tries to tempt me. Hey, the doctrine is correct. When you tell me, say, no, it doesn't matter. If I collect your wife, it's my body that collected your wife. My spirit is holy. Then I know you are mad. You know my point. The Lord is good. Please, I hope you get my point. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about God-centered praying. So what do we do therefore? John says, this is how it is. Let me quickly end it. Maybe I can amplify it next time. Every time you find yourself doing that, which is not, or saying that, which is not in keeping with the doctrine of God that's been expounded to you. Anytime you do something, your conscience moves. And then God, what He will do is now show you from His word why it is wrong. Don't ever justify it. Are you getting my point? Don't struggle against it by yourself. Get on your knees and pray like David. And that's what John was talking about in 1 John chapter 1 there. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. My emphasis here is not on the forgiveness, but on what? The cleansing. And cleanse us. Until we are cleansed, we cannot experience the effect of the presence of God in our lives. And that's what we talked about on Saturday. That Paul said, we have these promises. Let us purge ourselves. Is that purging I'm talking about? That is what Christians do with praying. We don't start attacking the hordes of the devil coming after us like, you can't get me, you can't get me, you can't take my money, you cannot frustrate me. No. We attack them knowing that they are coming with temptations. Usually, like I said somewhere along the line, that Satan is attacking because he knows of weakness in certain areas. Do you understand? For example, when they came to attack Jesus Christ with food, he was hungry. You didn't notice that? He waited for him to be hungry. That's why now you don't want to tempt him. So if you find temptation in an area coming to you often, listen, you need some cleansing. You do. Something has been planted in your heart that needs to be uprooted. How does it go? It's by prayer. It's not, you don't need laying on of hands. You don't need 5 days fasting. What you need to do is pray like David. What you need to do is start from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 there. And you confess, look, God, I have noticed that this is the matter. They said this is the risk of my profession. Now, I found that, like a preacher, as an example, that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He said, Lord, therefore, as I stand before you, I renounce every dishonest word coming from my mouth while I preach. Father, don't let me ever say that which is not true. Let my motivation never be what I'm going to get. Let me not be motivated by the desire to please people. Let me not be motivated by the desire to gather a large congregation. Let me not be motivated by the desire to get an offering. Listen, it's a matter of fact, many times pastors are afraid to tell the truth. Because if they tell the truth, you won't give that day. He said, Lord, may that never be my portion. I dedicate myself to you again. Do you understand my point? You will renounce those things. Listen, my brethren, wait for your wife to fall asleep, wake up at 12 midnight and do this. That is what to wake up at night to pray about. You are always angry. The Bible says anger lies in the bosom of fools. So, Lord, why am I behaving foolishly when I am indeed a new creation in Christ Jesus? It is not that I'm a new creation. Therefore, even if I'm angry, it's righteous indignation. Your friend bought a car and you did not leap for joy. Go and confess your sin. You hear what I say? You have a bit of spirit of jealousy. Somebody close to you achieved something and is leaving you behind. And you are not leaping for joy. When you go to praise, Lord, what about me? You've been watching me for all these days. Emeka has left me now. If you ever pray that prayer, even though you say, no, I'm just asking for my own, you have a spirit of envy. A man of God, I met him once. I gave him a report about another man of God. You know how that man is doing? He's doing well. I noticed something about him. His voice, you know, like, okay, how's he doing? Later on, he confessed to me. He said he realized when I spoke that he had not fully forgiven that other man. He just confessed. Later on, I went to see him later in his hotel room. He said that when I was discussing, he realized that something in him moved. And he realized that he had not fully forgiven that man for what he did to him years ago. So when he got home that evening, he began to pray again. That's what we're talking about. It's like maybe you have a friend years ago, you put out a business, he skimmed you out, took everything. You've learned forgiveness. So your 1 million naira has not forgotten it. You have forgotten. You are forgiven. It's only your bank account that still remembers him. And I say, I saw your friend Gideon. Yeah, he lives in America now. The guy's doing well. I'm like, he's doing well. God didn't kill him. You know, you're like, what? If you ever have that feeling, time to pray. Unforgiveness is still inside there. And these things must be purged before God can come down in the fullness of his power into your life. That's what we're talking about. I hope you got my point. It's God-centered praying. We are drawing ourselves closer to God. We're not afraid of the devil. We are drawing ourselves what? Closer to God. Quickly, let us begin to pray. Let us say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's rise to our feet quickly. Let's rise to our feet. Everybody declare, say, in the name of Jesus, I have the Spirit of Christ. I have the Spirit of the Son of God. Therefore, I renounce everything of dishonesty. Say, I purge my heart of all defilement. I purge my heart of all kinds of defilement. I purge my flesh. I purge my spirit. Now, you understand that I'm just giving us a brief, just small summary of it. Expand this as you pray on your own when you get home. You understand what I'm saying? All right, let's declare. Say, Lord, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
Something strikes me here. It was not even forgiveness he was asking about. Now he was talking about washing. There's a difference between washing and forgiveness. There's a slight difference. John told us that if we are faithful, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Is that cleansing he's emphasizing on? Because a man that has been forgiven can offend again. Did you hear what I said? You can do something, God forgives you, and you do it again. But the man that has been cleansed is different. He's less likely to repeat the offense. That's the thing about cleansing. You understand what I'm saying? So declare it again. Say, wash me thoroughly, and cleanse me from every iniquity. Because of the Spirit of Christ inside me. Say, Lord, I know I've been accepted. Say, Lord, I know I've been accepted before you. Therefore, every negative thing, every sin, every defilement of spirit do not belong in my life. They do not belong in my life. Say, purify me with hyssop. Wash me. Wash me. Thoroughly, in the name of Jesus Christ. Say, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Remember I said at the beginning, this is not taking anything away from the fact that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. But every day that we walk about, Jesus said that he that has been washed does not need to have his whole body washed again, but his feet. That means parts of him get dirty periodically. Sometimes the hands get dirty. Sometimes they rest on the wrong place. The shoulder gets dirty. It has to be cleansed. And that is why it's important. Every defilement removes God from your life. That is when the enemies start appearing as if they are powerful. They are not powerful. What is important is that God's presence dwells in our lives. I hope you got my point. Let's just give the Lord thanks again for this word tonight. Say, Lord, we thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you. Just declare to yourself there, say, I have been recreated in Christ Jesus. And I give him the glory. Say, I have the power to walk above sin. I have the power to walk in righteousness. In the name of Jesus Christ.